Come on, I hope that you have had such a great week, pumped about the word this morning. Man, you could turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel. When you start getting in the Old Testament and you start seeing the first and seconds, they're all together. So find 1 Samuel chapter 17, 1 Samuel 17. But man, I hope you come in. It's great to see our college students coming back. If you are a college student, man, we are pumped about your return. And we are pumped about you being here today. Man, if you're new to Believers Chapel, man, you are a guest here, man. If you've been here for 10 years, you are a guest here. We are juiced that you would take a Sunday and be with us in your time, man. We value your time. Man, next week, this picnic baptism, I'm supporting our baptism. First t-shirt out of the box. Man, we got new shirts for our baptism next week, and I'm pumped about that. When we really come to this place to see those who've come to know Christ, who've come to a place to walk in water baptism, to make a declaration to the world, man, I am free and I am saved and I am new and death has no hold on me, man. It's so good, so good. Man, come next week, bring a friend to the 11 o'clock or the 9 o'clock and then come to the picnic following our 11 o'clock service. Chicken is amazing. Baptism is awesome. Rain, snow, it could ice over. We're getting in that water. And we're baptizing, baby. It's nothing's going to hold us back. So we're going forward. If you're a college student, we love that you are here. Man, we ask that you would fill your car with people, and we're going to fill your car with gas. If you drove today, please see the info desk, and we will give you a gas card for coming. College students, we know it is costly. We know gas is expensive, but we know that you choose as a college student to drive to this house, and we are pumped, pumped that you are back and you're part of this community, a part of this family. And man, please, please put people in your car, and we're going to put gas in your car, and we want you to come back and forth, man. Pumped that you are with us. Come on, if you would allow us to get into 1 Samuel 17. Man, I am so excited about this message. And it's called The Underdog. Because how many times are you and I the underdog, even in life, man, even in sin? We were the underdog to sin. Man, sin equals death. It had power, man. It had authority. Man, when Adam and Eve blew it in the garden, it changed everything. It changed everything. And sin came in, and sin equals separation from God, which is what death is. And we automatically are the underdogs in life because of sin. Had yet Jesus Christ put himself on a cross and conquered that, and we have victory over sin. So when you understand the underdog theme, maybe you walk into place saying, I've never been the underdog. I'm always, my golf game, I'm never the underdog as a golfer. Like I could say that because, like, no matter where I'm at, on any fairway, I've golfed twice this week. I'm a golfer now. You guys know this. And, like, it doesn't matter if I'm on someone else's fairway. If I'm hitting for par, I'm like, hitting for par. And I could be on someone else's fairway. Doesn't mean I make par. Like, it's just, you know, I'm not really a good golfer. But we have a blast. And I'm like, what was that, Sean? That was a triple bogey. Is that good? No, it's not good. You were actually putting for par, and then it took you five times to get it in the little hole, you know. Not good. So there's always this idea of what it means to be the underdog. And we're going to talk about biblically what it looked like as an underdog, as David. And I haven't preached on a Sunday morning on David and Goliath in a very long time. And I'm so juiced to get into this morning, man. I'm pumped that you would come along with me and you would hear this morning, because when we walk out of this place, man, you're going to be willing to go to battle, to know that the battle is not yours, but it really is the Lord's, and he will fight for you. He will fight for you. Renee bought this beautiful picture, and it hangs on our wall, and it's just a script, and it says, the Lord will fight for you. You only need to be silent. What does it look like right off the gate this morning that you know what it means that my God will, he will fight for me? And all I need to do is be silent. And I love this because this was a part of Exodus, and this was the part of the you know, where God is leading out his children from Pharaoh, a powerful, most powerful army of that day. And here you've got God Almighty sending his people out of slavery through miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, and they come to the place of the Red Sea. Man, they come to that place where their back is against the wall. And they're looking, and they begin to complain. Was this because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here? And the Lord speaks to Moses and says, listen, listen, listen. I will fight for you. You only need to be silent. And he says, listen, 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 stick out your staff and move forward. Shut up with the complaining. Keep quiet. And watch me win this thing. Isn't it amazing that you and I can come to a place to keep quiet, move forward, and watch God win this thing? So I want to read this. I want to start where we look at 1 Samuel 17, and we're going to start at the end and kind of go backwards to the beginning and look at what did it mean that David was the underdog. And I love this picture. Can you put that picture of the underdog up? Like, this is amazing. I love this shot. Like, isn't that could be a movie right there. Think about it. That could be a movie. That is Brendan's arm. Teresa took the shot. I mean, no, I'm just kidding. That's not Brendan's arm. But Teresa's brilliant in what she finds when I come up with an idea or a message, and she just goes and she just, I love that look. A sling and a stone, and he's the underdog. But I want you to see this. Here's the heart of the underdog. Now, what happens? Watch this. What happens when you get the heart of being the underdog? What happens when you know, man, I'm outmatched, I'm outnumbered, they're bigger than me, they're stronger than me, they know more than me, they have a better chance than I do. You come to a place to know, okay, I know that I'm the underdog, and I know that I'm outnumbered, and I know they're bigger than me, but I know that in the heart of the underdog, because I know who my God is, there is victory. So watch this, I want you to see this. Here's the underdog speaking, verse 46. This day the Lord will deliver you. This is David speaking. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down. I will remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day. I love this. This day to the birds of the sky, the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. I love it. He's looking at Goliath saying, listen, today, big boy, it's your day. Today, the Lord will deliver you, and I'm going to take your head. Now, I'm going to strike you down. I'm going to remove your head from you, and then all the Philistine army, all the birds and all the beasts are going to eat on their dead bodies, that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all the assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hands. And then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet Goliath. Like you read those three verses and you think, it doesn't seem like he knows he's the underdog. He's not really acting in a way like he believes he's the underdog. Like, I love when you start at the end of the story and you read those three verses. And you see this confidence in David, and you see that was David a warrior? Where did David come from? What took place that David, and we can look at David and picture this underdog, but when you read this, church, he had the heart of victory, and he knew that his victory wasn't his own, that he so trusted in the Lord that the victory had to come from the Lord. Why? Because the battle was not his. He wasn't fighting his battle. I want to go back to 1 Samuel 16, and I got a clip for you from a movie, because what happens, and Rocky movies are amazing. Like, they're all the same. Like, he gets trashed and beat up and pounced on and loses and comes back and wins. That's Rocky, right? Someone said there's a new Rocky coming out. I haven't heard about it yet, but I can tell you the ending. Whoever's fighting will win. That's probably the ending, okay? But I love Rocky III. This is Mr. T, and he plays Clubber Lang, and Clubber Lang is the champion. He is just big, he is huge, and he's just he goes into battle with Rocky in the first time they fight. And this is Rocky-esque, right? And the first time they fight, Clubber Lang just clubbers, man. He just destroys Rocky, like totally pounds him, knocks him out, it's over. They come back for the second fight. And then it's all juiced up, and Rocky is the underdog, man. He's going into this fight. No one thinks he's going to win. Clubber Lang is two-time champ. This is big. He's ready, and he just wants to pound on Rocky. And I want to show you this clip. This is the greatest line of all of Rocky movies from the underdog, and we should use it. Come on, play that clip, please.
They're so bad. They're so bad. They're so bad. Quite so bad. Yeah, enough. Come on.
You must be crazy or something.
I'm crazy.
You're just a stupid fool.
Yeah, maybe
you're
stupid.
You're crazy.
But I ain't breathing heavy.
He's a fool. He's stupid.
I've seen you in 6 months.
How could he come back from a beating like that?
So bad, and then he like pushes his head. This is the underdog, right? Come on. And then he says the greatest.
Ain't so bad.
Ain't so bad.
Quite so bad. Yeah,
enough. God. You must be crazy or something.
I'm crazy.
You're just a stupid
yeah,
fool.
Yeah, maybe you're stupid.
But I ain't breathing heavy.
He's a fool. He's stupid.
I've seen you in 6 months.
How can he come back from a beating like that?
1912, but the quality's not that great. But when, I mean, here you got Clubber Lang is just pounding on Rocky if you watch the movie. And he's just, Clubber Lang is now winded and he's just tired from doing all the pounding. And Rocky just takes a couple of hits and he says, I am breathing heavy. That is the greatest line in all the history of Rocky movies, because he is the underdog and he just continues to battle. Come on, look at this. We're looking at David this morning, man. We're looking at this amazing story of David and Goliath. And David is the underdog, but it didn't start with David and Goliath. He wasn't considered the underdog when it came before a giant. You got to understand the story starts in 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16, the Lord speaks to Samuel. And he says, listen, go to the house of Jesse, and I will point out the one that you're going to anoint as the next king of Israel. And it's going to come from Jesse's house. So I need you to interview all of the sons, and I will point out the one who's going to be king. So Jesse shows up. Or Samuel shows up to Jesse's house and says, listen, this is the Lord. The Lord has told me to come, and the Lord is going to anoint the next king out of your heritage, man, out of your sons. So what I need you to do, I need you to pray them past me one by one. And the Lord is going to speak to me, and I'm going to pick the next king. And watch this. I want you to see this, man. I love this. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 says this. And here you've got verse 6, it says this. And when they entered, he looked at Eliab. And Eliab is Jesse's firstborn son. And he has 8 sons. And Eliab, and when Eliab walked past, Samuel thought, surely the Lord has anointed before him. Like the first one out of the gate, the oldest son. Samuel looked at him and said, oh, he must be the one. Why? Watch this. Because Eliab had height to him. He had stature to him. He had the look. He looked like he could fit the part. And here you see in verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. See what happens when we stop looking at height and we start looking at heart? What happens when you and I take this passage and say, listen, so many people will look at stature. So many people will look at success. So many people look at what you've got. So many people will look at your height. So many people will look. And God's like, listen, Samuel, stop. You're getting it wrong. I don't look at height. I look at heart. What happens when you walk in this place where we're here? The second son comes and the third son comes and the fourth son comes. The fifth son comes. Sixth son comes. Seventh son comes. And Samuel's like, there's nobody. And then nobody else is coming. And Samuel has to look at Jesse and said, hey, listen, man, did I miss something? Like, is there anybody else? Oh, yeah, well, there's my youngest. That's David, man. He's just, I didn't even consider him. He's still out in the field just tending the sheep and the goats. Church, how awful is it even that your own family count you as the underdog? Now, I didn't even really think about my son, David. He's just the boy, man. He's just the child. He's just out working in the fields that his own father counted him as such an underdog. There's no way that you would think David could be king. Well, I'll get him anyways. And David walks through and the Lord says, Samuel, anoint him. He's the one. Stop looking at the height. Stop looking at the stature. Stop looking at what you would call success. Stop judging yourself according to others. And let God look at the heart. For we see in David this pattern that begins of this heart towards God. And we know that God knows all things. He knows where David's going to be. He knows the actions of what David is going to take. And here we see in Samuel 16 and 17 that the next move for David from going into the sheep and the goats is to go back into the field. Okay, you've been anointed king. That's good. Go take care of the sheep. Day's not coming yet. And then we see this last verse in 1 Samuel 16. I'm sorry, Verse 14, 1 Samuel 16 says this. Now the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Now listen, you can go real deep in that, and you can go all theological on me on that and try to go deep. And what does that mean? That the spirit of the Lord left and God actually sent us. But when you begin to read the next few verses, you begin to see just possibly why and to understand God is in control. And listen. God will put you where you need to be. Even as the underdog, even as the one who no one would ever consider David. His brothers didn't consider him. His dad didn't consider him. God did consider him, even as the underdog. He says, okay, watch this now. This is how I'm going to put you in the palace. Now look at this. So verse 15, Saul's servants then said to him, behold, now an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. And they go through this whole thing, say, yeah, but I think there's a son, there's a young boy, and he's skillful in his playing on his harp. It's kind of like a guitar. He's good at what he does. And then maybe we can bring him in. And they're talking about David. So now David goes from the field of shepherding and taking care of the sheep and the goats to now play a harp. What did God do? He brought him into the palace. So here we've got David. We see him going back and forth now from sheeping and back to playing a harp and sheeping and back to playing a harp, going back and forth. And then we see it where it starts picking up some speed for David in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. Well, we see that there's this battle, man. There's this war that's beginning. And you've got the Philistines on one side. And you've got the army on the other side, the army of God, the Israel army on this side. And there's this ravine in the middle. And you've got this war that's beginning to take place. And you had to be of a specific age to be a part of the army. And it started at about 20. So we see that Jesse's three oldest sons, David's oldest brothers, 1, 2, 3, are now in the army. And here this battle's taking place. And here you've got David, he's now in the field. And here you've got Jesse, his dad says, okay, David, this is the deal. This is what I want you to do. I'm packing a lunch for your brothers, and I need you to take that lunch out to your brothers. Go to the battle line and give your brothers some food. So here David's all juiced, man. He's like, oh, I get to go. I'm the lunch boy, man. I get to take the package to my brothers. And we see where there's this battle that's been taking place. David doesn't know this. He thinks his brothers are at war. He thinks his brothers are doing battle. And here you've got, this is how this was set up. It was crazy. You've got the Philistines and you got Goliath who comes forward. And Goliath begins to set the terms to the battle. And Goliath is 9'9", man. He's 9 feet tall, 9 inches. He's humongous. He's absolutely humongous. His armor with his shield weighs 140 pounds, just the weight of extra stuff. 140 pounds. He is enormous. He's in his helmet. He's got his shield. He's got his battle gear on. He's ready to go. And for 40 days, he shows up at the top of the hill. And he says, listen, who's ready to fight? And the Israel army stands in a line. And Goliath says, listen, this is the deal. This is how we're going to play the game. And he's enormous. And there's nobody who even comes close to his size. And he shows up and said, this is the terms. We'll go one-on-one, winner takes all. I'm going to fight. You bring me your best soldier. And we're just going to do a one-on-one battle. And whoever wins, you can have the other army. If I win, all you belong to us. If your soldier wins, we all belong to you. So it was a one-on-one, winner take all. And there wasn't one man who would step forward from the Israel army. It's an unbelievable scene. He shows up again over the hilltop, said, hey, anybody want to fight? The Bible says the armies of Israel would run and hide. And David isn't aware of what's taking place. He thinks there's a battle, and he's juiced to go forward and check out this battle. Watch this. Watch this. We'll pick it up right in chapter 17. We'll pick it up right in... Let's see here, verse 23. Verse 22. And then David left his baggage. He shows up. He leaves his package of food in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line. I love this. He runs to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. Like, he's like, I can't wait to see. Oh, my brothers are in action, man. They've got their swords. Whoop, they got their arrows. They're going like, they're just going toe to toe. David runs to the line to greet his brothers to begin to watch this battle. Watch. Look at this. This is amazing. And as he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath named Goliath was coming up from the army of the Philistines. And he spoke these same words and David heard them. So you got to understand something. What's been going on that David didn't hear is that Goliath is showing up. And he's beginning to taunt the armies of the living God. He's like, listen, who's going to fight me? And David catches, I could imagine to this boy's attention. You got to remember, scholars believe that David was anywhere between maybe 15 and no more than 20 years old. 15 to no more than 20. Considered a boy. And this Goliath, this giant shows up. Says, hey, who's ready to fight? And the Bible says that as David is standing there, all of the army goes and hides. His brothers go and hide behind a tree. And David is like, what is he talking about? Like, hey, someone stand up to this clown. What's happening? Shut up, David. Is this the first time he's come up? David, listen, he's been showing up for 40 days. You mean he's been talking like this for 40 days? No, actually, he shows up in the morning and says it. And then he comes back at night and says it. And it's actually been, he showed up about 80 times now. What? You're telling me that he showed up 80 times and every time he comes, you guys run away? What do you get if you win this guy? Like David, there's a switch here, church. Watch what David says. Because this is the first time that he's heard it. And if you read the story, this is the 80th time that he said it. And you see this, and here's David, man. Here's the heart. He doesn't have the size. He wasn't even considered to be the king. And he's just the delivery boy. And I love this, verse 26. Here's the switch. This is amazing. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine? Like, there's not even a question there. Like, what's going to be done for the guy who takes him out? And takes away the reproach from Israel. Listen. We are embarrassing ourselves. What is happening right now? Someone's got to stand up to this guy. And I love this. Look at this. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should taunt the armies of the living God? Don't you know who we are? We are the armies of God, man. We are under his reign. Who are you? You are not under covenant with God. You're an uncircumcised Philistine. Listen, I don't care how big you are. You're taunting the wrong people. I can imagine them looking around going, what is wrong with you guys? Don't you see that he's taunting the army? He's dishonoring God. When are we going to get our reproach back? Don't you know what he's doing? And I love the switch here. And then you go into this. Watch verse 28. And David here, he's starting to gain some ground here, right? And you would think maybe his brothers on the scene would be like, oh, that's my little bro. Woo! Come on. Come on, David. Go get him, David. That's my brother. No, Eliab pulls him aside. He said, no, Eliab, his older brother, heard what David spoke. And Eliab's anger burned against David. What are you doing, David? You need to go home and take care of the sheep. And maybe you're seeing why. In Samuel 16, the Lord said, no, Samuel, he's not it. Don't look at his size. Don't look at his stature. Judge a man by his heart. And you've got David going, what is wrong with you people? And then you have his oldest brother going, David, go home. You don't belong here. What happens, church, when your own family doesn't see you for who you are? Oh, what happens when your dad don't even consider nothing? What happens when your brother's like, go home, David? What happens when it's just heavy and you're just considered the underdog? You come to a place to truly have to put aside the comments of others. Able to come to a place to know, even as the underdog, I have the victory in Christ. No matter what people are saying, no matter how hard they're trying to put me down, no matter if they don't recognize who I am in Christ. And David had to come to this place now on the front of the line to do something. I'm either going to listen to my brother and make me feel like I'm nothing, or I'm going to ignore that voice. And he chose to ignore that voice. It's amazing how people in the right place at the right time, for somebody overheard this conversation. And they went to Saul and said, hey, there's a boy, he doesn't seem to be afraid of this guy. You should have heard what he said. He's like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he taunts the armies of the living God? Like, come on, guys. Like, he talks like he thinks he could win this thing. And David is brought to Saul, and Saul is vaguely familiar with David, with the playing of the instruments in the palace. And David's like, listen, hold on, hear me out. King, hear me out, listen. When I was in the field, I took out the lion. And when I was in the field, I took out the bear. Man, I was in prep for this, man. I got this. I didn't take out the lion. I didn't take out the bear. The Lord was with me. Listen, they were trying to take out my sheep, but I knew that God was on my side. And I was able to destroy the lion. I was able to take out the bear. He's going to be no different, no matter how big he is. He's going to be no different. Give me a shot. Church, you got to remember, it was all or nothing. It was this boy who had no armor, who was not trained as a warrior. He wasn't even allowed to be in the army yet. Everything depended upon the victory for everybody. You talk about weight as the underdog. You talk about, okay, if I'm in over my head, if I'm out of my shoes in this and he beats us, the whole army belongs to them in death. There's a lot riding on this fight. Church, what happens when you begin to know there's a lot riding on the fight? And this was one thing that David knew. Listen, if I go and if I lose, everybody dies. The army belongs to these Philistines. There was a lot of weight here. A lot was riding on this thing. And then the king says, okay, listen, go and may the Lord be with you. This is what he says. Go and may the Lord be with you. You got my approval? He said, listen, try on the army. David's like, I can't. It doesn't fit. Love this. Here it is. Verse 40. He took this stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones, and from the brook he put them in the shepherd's bag, which he said even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. He's got a stick, a bag, a sling, and stones. No helmet. No shield, no warrior gear. Here you've got Goliath that's got 140 pounds of stuff. And you've got this boy that's got a piece of wood, a bag, 5 stones, and a sling. Could you imagine what it looked like when David comes into this place and say, oh, he's just waiting, right? He's just waiting for Goliath to show up again. Okay, that was the morning. And the Bible doesn't say when, but maybe that was the morning time. And maybe he's waiting. He's got the approval. He's got a stick, and he's just waiting for the evening because he knows it's coming. Twice a day, the giant shows up. Twice a day, he comes to taunt us. Maybe he's waiting. Maybe he's waiting for that nighttime. Maybe he's waiting for that evening hour where David's just waiting. Oh, wait till he sees me. Wait till he gets a load of me. And he's thinking, I took out the lion and I took out the bear. God, this is your battle. You've got this. Oh, I'm coming. Show up, Goliath. Come on, show up. Come on, guys. What time does he usually come? Like, the guys are going, David, you're crazy. What is wrong with you? We only show up after he shows up because we have to. You're the first one in line and ready to go. Guys, what time does he come? Come on, what time? And he's waiting on the knoll. Just okay. When's he coming? How much longer do we got? What time was it? And he's just waiting. And then here it is. Oh, what a story! What a truth. Verse 41. And then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. This is Goliath's response. It's crazy. And when the Philistine looked and he saw David, he disdained him. He detested him. For he was just a boy. He was ruddy and handsome in appearance. It's like he like belongs in a boy band, right? Like, dude, you're way too pretty for this. Like, you're way too pretty. We're like, who are you? Go take the makeup off, do your nails, get a pedicure. You're way too... Listen, he's scarred. He's a warrior. He's been through battle. Goliath is taking the hits. And this pretty kid shows up that needs a pedicure. He's like, hey, this is not your game. What he says is, David, you're out of your element. David, you weren't made for this. He sees his appearance. And then he makes it very clear to David, hey, you're the underdog here, man. I'm made for this. I'm built for this. I was raised for this. They call me champion because I'd never lose. You're just a boy. You come at me with a stick, no spear, no sword, no shield. You don't even have a helmet on. What's your little stick gonna do? What am I, a dog? Watch this. He says, hey, boy, you're not made for this. Is there anyone else that needs, do you have any more sons? Yeah, but David, but I don't think he's made for this. From his dad. David, go home. Why, Eliab? Because you're not made for this. Now he faces the giant, and the giant says, go home. You're not made for this. Isn't it amazing that over and over and over people are telling him, you're not made for this. You're not ready. I don't believe in you. We don't trust that you can accomplish this. Again. Again and again. Whew, come on, here it is. Here it is. Here's Goliath. He says, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. That means it wasn't like he was swearing at him. He was cursing him in a way of, by my gods, you will die. He's putting a curse on David. You got to get this. That doesn't mean, oh, go to you know what, David. Like, that's not what Goliath is doing here. It's a real deal. And then he says this. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give you the flesh to the birds. I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. And then David said to the Philistine, you see, church, I don't see anywhere where David acts like the underdog. Even though he's been hit once, he's been hit twice, and he takes the third hit. Nowhere do I see, watch this, nowhere does his confidence waver. Nowhere does he act like the underdog. Look what he says. And David said to the Philistine, you understand this, now the army's gathered, man. They're ready for a show. You telling me, king? All of our lives depend on this boy? Like, seriously? He just brought lunch earlier today, and he's our hope? This is your great plan, Saul? All of our lives depend on him? He's got a piece of wood. He brings his little man bag with him. Like, what is he doing? All watching this show. And David says this, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you. Watch this. Church, what happens when you buy into this truth to say it's not my battle? That the creator of the universe who loves me desperately, he will fight for me. Doesn't matter what your enemies have in their hand. He says, I don't give a flip about your sword. I don't care about your javelin. I don't care about your sword. I don't care about your shield. I don't need any of that. Amazing how David doesn't see himself as the underdog. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, which you have taunted. Listen, please hear this, man. He is fighting for the honor of his God. Church, what happens when you realize this isn't my fight, but I will fight for his honor? And when there are those who come against and taunt my God, that battle does not belong to me, but it is his. And I will fight for his honor. And this is the position of David. I could imagine where the other guys are at this point when David is saying, listen, you've taunted the armies of the living God. And listen, this is about the honor of God. Like maybe someone else is going, oh, that was a good line. Like, why didn't we think of that? Like, why are we wimping down? Why are we hiding behind rocks, right? And then I love this. Here it is, verse 46. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down. And I will remove your head from you. And I will give your, I will give the dead bodies of the armies. Remember, it was all or nothing, right? I win, we take all. You win, you take all. Here it is, here it is. The dead bodies of the army of the Philistines. This day, the birds of the sky and the wild beast of the earth. And all the earth, watch it, here it is. And here's the purpose of it all. And all the earth will know that there is a God in Israel. And in this, the assembly would know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear. Watch this. Here it is. Here it is. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And the Goliath is probably laughing at this point, going, come on, get to it. Get to it. Quit talking so much. And I love, David is just like, listen, listen, listen. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Then it happened. Here it is. Here it is. Come on. We got a couple minutes here. Please give me some time. Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David. And then watch this. David ran quickly. David first runs to just meet his brothers. Now he's on the front line. And David runs quickly. And I could imagine as he's running, the Bible doesn't say he stopped, took out a rock and waited. I don't know what this is, but as he's running towards Goliath, he's swinging his thing in step, in sync, and just lets one rock fly. And Goliath is just, he's just, I don't know what he was thinking, but this thing goes directly into his forehead, drops him dead instantaneously. David doesn't have a sword, and he runs over to pick up Goliath's sword and cuts off his dead head. Anything in this picture looked like David thought he was the underdog, because it wasn't in his strength. It wasn't in his strength. He knew the battle belonged to him. To the Lord. I want to read something to you, and we'll close with this, and we'll sing, and it's just a time of reflection, please. And Brennan's going to sing a song that we're going to sing tonight at Seek. Man, tonight is going to be so powerful. But I have this Bible, and this is a very, it really is a treasure to me. And this is my Nana's Bible. If you've been here at any length, you know the story of my grandmother. This is my mom's mom, and this is my Nana. And there's books been written about Nana. She's been in the New York Times, and articles have been written where in the 20s, at 9 years old, she began to preach. At nine. At 13, they put her on a train from Pittsburgh to Seattle to preach. And she would do these conventions, and she would be this she was called the child evangelist. And when my uncle was retiring, and he was the one who had Believer's Chapel in Syracuse, and this is where we get our name. And he said, Sean, come to my house. And he showed me his shelf of books. So listen, you get first dabs at any book you want. When you have a man who's been in ministry his whole life and he says, here's my library, pick a book or take whatever you want. And I left with a car full, but there was just one that is a treasure. And this is my Nana's Bible. Mary Agnes Wagner. And here, I love, because when you're writing your Bible, which she did, she writes this, and I love the heart of this saint. And here she's right in the middle of this David and Goliath story, and she says this. She writes this down. The enemy should never dictate the terms of God's people. The enemy should never dictate the terms of God's people. Church, what happens when you let the enemy dictate the terms? When you allow the enemy to say, this is how it's going to go. I'm going to feed you to the birds. How is it that we should never allow the enemy to dictate the terms when we can walk even as an underdog? Maybe you've been an underdog in your family. Maybe you've been an underdog in your place at work. Maybe you've been just an underdog as a Christian when the enemy just keeps hammering away. And you come to a place saying, it's enough. You don't dictate the terms. No. I'm a warrior in Christ. No. No weapon formed against me will prosper. No. No, the Lord will fight for me. I only need to be silent. No. The battle is the Lord's. I don't need a sword. I don't need a spear. I don't need a shield. No, the Lord will fight for me. I can do it with a sling, man. I can do it with a smooth stone. I can do it with whatever he's given me. That today there's a switch. The enemy stops making the dictation of the terms. And you come to a place to say, no, the battle is the Lord's. I'm going to wait on him, and I'm going to win this war. I'm not the underdog. Church, what happens when you come to a place to stop acting like the underdog? Because you never see it in David. You never see in David where he was acting like the underdog. Come on, if we would just stand to our feet, please. Man, if you're in this place today and you've heard this, what I'm asking is, Brennan sings, man, what is your response to this? Is it a point to believe that this true story? Is it a point to really come to a place to really say, Lord, I'm going to stop acting like the underdog. No weapon formed against me will prosper. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Man, God, if you are for me, who can be against me? I don't care how big they are. I don't care what authority they have. I don't care what power they have. God, if you are for me, who can be against me? And what happens when you come to a place, please hear this, when you stop acting like the underdog, and there will be such a confidence that will grow in you. Say, I don't care how big they are, God is going to fight for me. Come on, as Brennan sings, man, put this in your heart. Amen.